Good to see everybody and welcome. I think any Sunday is probably a good Sunday to be together in church. Do you guys agree with me? Yeah, it's pretty awesome. We have a pretty amazing group of people that we get to come and do life with, and so it's pretty awesome. So welcome. We're so excited you're here. If it is your first time at Northgate, we are so excited to meet you. We're so excited to have you here. Here with us today. And if you don't know who I am, my name is Joelle. I'm one of the pastoral staff here at the church, and I get the privilege of working with an awesome group of people here. We love our team, and it's so much fun to get to do life together with them. And we've got to hear from quite a few of them over the last few weeks, even as we've gone through this sermon series, That's a Stretch. Evan and Kendall, our lead pastors, are away right now and enjoying some family time and resting and getting ready to come back and being with us next Sunday. You don't want to miss it. Pastor Evan is going to be here. He's going to be talking about and sharing his heart and vision for the church and what is coming for us. And so I'm excited to hear from him as they come back from resting and just having some family time. And it'll be good to have them back here with us at Northgate. And so normally I would be seen teaching the kids, and today they let me in with the big kids. So here I am. So it's going to be fun. And by the end of today, we'll know if Pastor Evan will be taking holidays again anytime soon. So we'll see. We'll see how it goes. We've been hearing for the last 3 weeks, have been hearing from different team members speak on That's a Stretch. If you've missed any of the sermon series, check it out online. Go back and watch them. It's just been an incredible sermon series, and I've been really stretched, for lack of a better word, as well as just kind of hearing the heart of stretching in different ways of life. And so go and check it out. And today I get to wrap us up with our sermon series, no pressure, and kind of get to finish it off this week and talk about the stretch in reaching others for Jesus. And so naturally, when I was given the topic to talk about today and Evan asked if I would speak on That's a Stretch, I kind of giggled and laughed because I was like, well, asking me to get up and speak in front of people is certainly a stretch. So today I'm doing my active part in this with you together. I'm preaching and doing what I'm saying. So we're in this together. Amen. It's a stretch for sure. But naturally, I started to think about the word stretch and what it actually means to stretch. What does that mean to actually be stretched or stretching something? And when you look up the definition in the dictionary, it says it is to be made or be capable of being made longer and wider without tearing or breaking. So it's not just pulling something until it has no resistance left and snaps and falls apart. Being able to be stretched is actually being able or being capable of being made to a moldable state of making yourself longer and wider and being able to reach further and deeper. It's having the ability to increase your capacity to reach others for Jesus is what we're going to talk about today. And so as I kind of thought about this, I thought about a funny story from when I was little. About a time in my life where I firsthand had to face the harsh realities at 9 years old of what it actually meant to stretch and reach myself, reach out to somebody else for Jesus. And so when I was 9 years old, probably the biggest shift in my life came, and our family, aka my parents, decided that we were moving. And so I wasn't a fan of this decision. I did not want any part of this decision. I remember my mom, we were moving from a small town in the prairies called Medicine Hat, and we were moving out here to Surrey, BC. So we were going from a small city, which felt comfortable, to the big city, which felt terrifying. And so at 9 years old, I remember my mom trying to like coax me into it and be like, but there's mountains and oceans. And I was like, I don't want mountains and oceans. I want to stay in my school with my friends where it's comfortable. This doesn't seem like a good idea to me. Because anybody that knows who's moved to a new city as a kid is the hardest part about moving is you have to start at a new school. And you start to think about all of the things that that's going to entail. I'm going to have to make new friends. What if I don't look like them? What if I don't sound like them? What if I eat different food in my lunch than them? What if I get made fun of? And at 9 years old, that's like life-altering things to think about, because that's probably the biggest impact your life has at that point in time. And so for me, it felt really daunting and scary to think about moving and going to a brand new school. And I had no idea that that first day as I got brought into the classroom and introduced as the new kid, which is never like a fun way to be introduced to a new group of people. I got introduced as the new kid at school, and they sat me next to this little tiny Laos Taiwanese girl named Holly, and she had these big glasses, and they sat me down next to me like, oh, Joelle, this is Holly, and Holly, this is Joelle, and Holly's going to be able to show you around the school and be a good friend to you. And I still wasn't convinced that this was going to work. And then later on, as the day went on, Holly turned to me and she was like, do you want to see my erasers? I have 10. Do you have 10 erasers? Do you want to see my notebook? How about smelly markers? Do you like smelly markers? I have smelly markers, but these are crayons, and my favorite color is pink. And she just started to talk, and I was like, oh, thank goodness. This is going to be okay. Because for one thing, I love stationery, and we are going to bond over our mutual love for stationery. And this, like, Jesus has put my best friend next to me in grade 4. This is going to be so good. And immediately I just felt like I could relax and it was going to be okay. And it was going to be a good day. But then there was another encounter that I had that day with somebody else. And it wasn't quite as a meet cute moment, if you will, as I had with Holly in class. So it was time to go out for recess, and as I went and ventured out and met somebody outside, I was kind of like looking around, and you know, like you assess the playground politics, like where do the big kids play, where do the grade 4s play, and who plays with who, and who goes with who, and where's my new friend Holly? She likes stationery. Let's stick close to her. That's a good idea. This is safe. And so I'm wandering around and kind of trying to feel things out, and all of a sudden my next encounter came with me being like plowed over, and I'm laying on the ground, and I've got another grade 4 on top of me who's now trying to like scramble her way back up to her feet. And I remember just being like completely shocked, and like she looks down at me in this moment, and like if like fire could come out of her, it probably would have. And like as if this was my fault that somehow I was in her way, probably was, I'm just going to leave it at that. She looks down at me and out of like pure rage just goes, find your way to the other side of the playground. She did not say find. There was a different word there. And so as like a 9-year-old, I'm looking at her and I'm like, I will find my way somewhere else because I don't want to be anywhere near you. And I was so scared and intimidated, and I tried to do my best at all costs to stay far, far away from this person. I was like, you know what? I'm just going to, wherever the playground bully is, I'm going to be over here. And we had a few more interactions and exchanges over the coming months where there were some words shared on her account and some tears shed on my account. And there was a lot that kind of went back and forth. And then my family decided we were going to move to a new house just around the corner. And as we moved in, we're unpacking boxes, and I look down the street, and who's living 2 doors down? My big, bad playground bully. Who, like, I'll admit, she's like 4-foot-nothing and like the sweetest thing ever. but at that time, I was terrified and I was so scared of what was going to happen. And in my head, I'm thinking, there's no way I'm ever getting away from her, no matter if I'm walking to school or walking home or trying to play in the yard or trying to go for a bike ride. I'm always going to be fearful of running into her because she's 2 houses away from me. So finally, I went to my mom, as all kids do, and look for like that advice from mom, because you know you're told things as a kid, like mom knows best and mom knows everything. And at that point in my life, I really believed it and bought into the theory. And I went to my mom that day and I explained what had happened. I told her all of the things that this big playground bully had done to me and said to me, and how mean she was and how rude she was and how hard it was to be made fun of. And I'm pouring my heart out to my mom about all of my experiences with this bully. And now, what comes out of my mom's mouth as advice, what I thought should have come out of her mouth as advice, was, my poor, sweet little angel, we're going to protect you, it's going to be okay, and together we are going to plot the demise of your bully and we will get her. That's what I thought should happen in this situation, and like all would be well in the world. But my mom turned to me, and that's not anything close to what she said to me that day. My mom looked at me and said, "You know what, Joelle? What you're explaining to me sounds like somebody who really needs a friend. Have you ever thought of asking her to play with you?" No. Who asks their bully to play with them? What kind of a game do you even ask a bully to play with you? "Hey, you want to play kick, Joelle?" Like, this doesn't sound like a great idea, Mom. I really don't think, like, you've lost it. You've lost the touch. We're not doing this. My mom's probably watching this. I love you, Mom. Hi. And I really, really started to doubt that that advice was going to be like the worst possible advice I could ever receive in my life. And I was like, this sounds like a terrible idea. But my mom was right, I will admit. Amen. All the moms in the room, amen. They're still right. They do know quite a bit, even though you kind of like second guess it a little. And so I begrudgingly decided to like slowly make my way down to the house and like probably dragged my feet quite a bit. And I went up and I knocked on the door, and I don't even remember if words came out or if I just like trembled in fear in front of her. But I asked her if she wanted to play with me that day. And something happened in that moment between her and I. And suddenly there was a switch that took place in that moment. And she looked back at me and she smiled. And I was like, "Ooh, this isn't good." And she replied back with, "Sure, I have a trampoline in the backyard. Want to jump?" And I was like, "On me?" I wasn't so sure if it was a good idea at first. But we went with it. And honestly, probably one of my dearest friends that I've had my entire life now, because of that moment where I knocked on a door and asked her if she wanted to be a friend. And there's an exchange that happened in that moment where she went from being the big bad bully who terrorized me in my childhood to all of a sudden, in an instant, she was just Kara, this sweet, generous, loving friend who wanted to just play with me. And suddenly there is this shift and change that's happening in the narrative of the story, where it goes from her being closed off to her being completely open. And about a year later, I got the opportunity to invite her to church and peek out of the corner of my eye when they say, "Everybody bow your head and close your eyes," and they raise their hands. And I watched her hand go up, and it was probably the proudest moment as a friend to watch her do that. But in that moment, I realized that it wasn't about me. It wasn't about how good I was that I got my friend saved. And it wasn't about what I did to get Kara to come to church with me. It was actually about what Jesus was able to do because of my willingness to stand in a stretching point. And it was actually because I was willing to stand in a point that was uncomfortable and super hard and do something super unconventional, like going to the bully. Most people are told to stay away from bullies and go the other way. And so in a moment of being unconventional and being stretched beyond what I felt comfortable being stretched at, Jesus was able to enter the story and enter her circumstance, meet her where she was, and salvation came to her. And there's so many points in the Bible where we see this happen. As Jesus goes around and he travels and he speaks to people and he meets people where they're at, and he doesn't have a one-size-fits-all theory of how he can reach people and get them saved. It's not about the 10 or 5 things that we need to do and say and act out and the right song and the right temperature in the room and all of these things. Jesus was just about going and reaching out to people in the most absurdly unconventional ways you could think of, speaking to a woman at a well that he never should have been seen speaking to, or touching a man to heal him that would have made him in society's eyes unclean. Jesus did the crazy and unexpected things so that he could reach out to people and so that salvation could be met in a place and a stance of where a stretch was happening. And I think sometimes as a church, we need to be stretched a little bit. And we need to stretch the way that we think. We need to stretch the way that we think through things or perspectives that we have on things. Shift and stretch the way that we love and accept the people that are around us. And we need to be willing sometimes to stand in a place that might be a little bit uncomfortable, because what could be on the other side of that is an opportunity for Jesus to enter and salvation to come in. And so I want to look at a story today where we see one of these moments in history where Jesus has an encounter with a man that's completely unorthodox and never should have taken place and was shocking to the people around him. And it's in Luke 19. If you all have your Bibles and want to turn to Luke 19, it's also going to be on the screen if you want to read along with it there. Or if you have your apps or whatever you read your Bible on. I typically read it on my phone, but I also like my Bible that's quite worn. I've had it since I was 16, so it gets a lot of use out of it. In Luke 19, there's a story of a man named Zacchaeus. And as the children's pastor and growing up in kids' church my whole life, as soon as I say Zacchaeus, anybody else who's been to like VBS or kids' church when they're little, what song is going through your mind right now? Wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Sing it. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. You're welcome. Once a children's pastor, always a children's pastor. So when you hear the Zacchaeus, I can't help but like think of a little song. And I also like, I don't know, this might be weird. And I said it in the first service and I was like, well, whatever. I've always thought of Zacchaeus, like when I think of him as being like a wee little man, I think of him as being like this little Irish man. I don't know if that's like politically incorrect to say or not, but that's what I think of Zacchaeus and what I picture in my mind. This little Irish man, he was a wee little man. Anyways, we'll read what Jesus actually says about Zacchaeus. So it says in verse 1 of Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was too short, or wee, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And I think in this exchange where we can often be lost by the fact that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, wee little Irish man, I think sometimes there's a few interesting things that we can see that's happening between this exchange that's taking place between Zacchaeus and Jesus. And now while we know him as being short in stature and kind of make fun of that in nursery rhymes and kids' stories, there was actually two more really important factors that the people of Jericho and the Jewish people were a lot more concerned with than just the fact that he was short in stature. There's two factors that they list in the first part of the scripture, and the two things that they were more concerned about than his stature was the fact that he was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. So they're pointing out right here his profession, his job of trade, something that he wasn't just like lucked into by happenstance. This is something like he applied, sent in his resume, and got the job. This is something Zacchaeus chose to do. He had to bid into the Roman government and say, I will be able to raise this much money for you and bring in this much revenue, and this is why I should be hired for this job. And the government gave him the job. And along with giving him the job, also turned a blind eye to the fact that anything on top of what Zacchaeus has promised them, if he's able to trick people or rob people out of their inheritance and money, anything that he makes on top of what he owes the government, it's just profit for him. And so not only are they pointing out in the beginning of this that he has chosen a job that makes him a very hated and he's betraying his own people by doing it, they're also pointing out that not only is it his job that he's chosen, but he's good at it. He's really good at it. Because they wouldn't take the time to point out the fact that he's wealthy if it didn't actually mean anything. if he just took in the money that was just owed to the government itself and submitted that and didn't take anything else off the top, people probably wouldn't be too bothered by it or worried about it. But the fact that Zacchaeus was this man living in great luxury and wealth showed that he wasn't above hurting people and taking more than what he actually needed or deserved to take from them. He didn't care if he was hurting people or if he was leaving people bankrupt or without being able to put food on their table. What he cared about was what he could make for himself and what he could profit from. And because he was the chief of the tax collectors, he then taught how to do this to the people that were below him. So not only was he the wealthy man, he was the best of the best and good at what he did. So you can imagine this wasn't a popular choice for Zacchaeus to make in life. This did not make people want to invite him over to their house for dinner. This did not make people want to get close to him and when they see him coming down the street, give him a high five and cheer his name and be excited to see him. This probably meant that when Zacchaeus walked down the streets in the city of Jericho, people probably turned and quickly walked the other way. And when people saw him coming, they probably were gripped with fear because what do I have more that I could possibly give him? Or how much is he going to ask of me this time? Or how am I going to provide for my family if he comes and takes all of my earnings today? So he wasn't a popular man by any stretch of the imagination, and people probably tried to steer clear of him at all cost. And so on the flip side of that, when you've got people literally running the other direction from you, you can see that behind the scenes of a man who thought he probably had everything because of the wealth that he had accrued, he in fact had nothing. Because his life was probably pretty empty and lonely and desolate at times and hard at times to be hated and to be muttered about and talked about behind people's backs. It wouldn't have been an easy road for him to walk out and for him to have to stand in front of the people he'd stolen from. And so Jesus comes to the city that day, and there's, again, a shift in the story that's happening. As people are gathering and people are getting excited and they're rushing to the city limits to wait and see if Jesus is coming, Zacchaeus himself finds his heart being stirred of who is this man that people are wanting to see? Who is this Messiah and Savior that people are waiting in crowds and droves just to get a glimpse of, let alone maybe touch or talk to? And Zacchaeus doesn't want to miss out on what's going on, and so he's trying to push his way through the crowd so that he can see who this man is that everyone's talking about. But because he's so small, he ends up having to climb a tree. And I often look at the like cartoon character stories of this, and there's like this little cartoon of like this itty-bitty little man who just like pops up into a tree and like, ta-da, there he is. Or there's like this like conveniently placed like ladder next to the tree for him to just climb up and like sit in the tree and wait and relax for Jesus to come by. But probably in actuality that day, Zacchaeus would have had to work for it. He would have had to climb and try with everything within him to get himself to the top of that tree and had a time limit of how fast he needed to be able to do it too, to get into the tree. And if you've ever had to climb something that's 3 or 4 times your own height, it's not an easy feat to go up against. It would have been a struggle. He would have been sweating, and he would have been covered in bumps and bruises and scrapes, and he would have been struggling to get up there and huffing and puffing and dripping in sweat and not looking his finest at the moment when Jesus walks under the tree. And I love in the scripture that it says, when Jesus reached the spot. Not when Jesus like casually strolled by and was like, now let me see who's the richest man here, because I'd really like to stay at his place, could use like a foot rub and a good meal and servants to like wait on me. It's not what Jesus was looking for as he panned and scanned the crowd to see who he was going to stay with that night. As Jesus looked for where he was going to stay, he was actually probably having a conversation that sounded a little bit more like, God, who needs an encounter with you today? Father, would you reveal to me as I walk through this city who needs to be touched by you today? Who needs to be encountered by you in this moment? Because it doesn't say as he strolled through, he casually bumped into Zacchaeus. It says when he got to the spot where God arrested his feet and he looked in the tree and called out Zacchaeus by name to come and join him. It was an encounter that God had ordained to happen in that moment. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't just random luck of the draw. God put Zacchaeus in the tree that Jesus would walk under and arrested Jesus' feet in the spot he needed to be in to look up and call Zacchaeus down. And people muttered and people were confused as to why on earth God would ever have chosen Zacchaeus to go and have dinner with. Because lots of people standing by and looking on probably could have listed the 10 ways where they were better suited to have dinner with Jesus than Zacchaeus. And they probably weren't wrong. And yet Jesus wasn't there looking for the person the best dressed or anything, or the sinless and blameless person that he could meet with. He was looking for who God was directing into his path that needed to have an encounter with him. And so there's a few things that we see that Zacchaeus starts to learn as Jesus comes with him into his house. I think the first thing that Zacchaeus learned that day was that God wasn't there to give him a second chance. Jesus didn't want to go to his house and pull out the list of grievances that they had against him and list off all the ways and the reasons of how Zacchaeus had messed up and hurt people and stumbled and point and judge and accuse Zacchaeus and say, you know what, I guess if you're really sorry today, we'll give you a second chance. But it's touch and go. Jesus didn't sit across from him and say, here's all of the reasons why you need a second chance, and if you can apologize and be really sorry today, I'll see what I can do about pulling a favor with God and getting you a second chance. Not going to promise anything. Zacchaeus learned that he wasn't there to just give him a second chance. He was there to bring him salvation. And what that salvation actually looked like wasn't, again, a list of the 10 things or the hoops that needed to be jumped through or the things that Zacchaeus was going to have to write before he could be seen in the eyes of God as being worthy of being saved. It wasn't a guide or a list of what he needed to do. The salvation that had come in verse 9 says, today salvation has come to this house. And in this moment, I feel like Zacchaeus is learning that salvation isn't the process of what he's going to endure. Salvation is simply the person that chose to come and meet with him that day. And it wasn't through what he could do or say or what he hadn't said or hadn't done. It was simply that Jesus sat with him and said, it's here, it's yours, and it's free. And as Jesus said, God loves you and you're forgiven. There's this exchange that's happening between verse 7 and 8 where we're not really privy to the conversation at hand. And yet it goes from people muttering outside. Suddenly Zacchaeus is standing up at a table and repenting and saying, God, I'm going to pay back what I've taken from people. And not just pay it back, but go above and beyond and pay it back four times. And it wasn't because God had said, now you have to pay for what you've done. It was because of a genuine response that Zacchaeus is having in that moment of, you know what, God, I have now had an encounter and understand that your love for me comes with no hoops to jump through, comes with no limits. It's simply because you're sitting with me today that I get salvation. And out of that, I'm going to repent and I'm going to repay what I've taken from people. It wasn't out of a demand that God made for him to pay it back. It was out of a response to Jesus coming and meeting with Zacchaeus that day where he responded in a repentant heart. And so in this, we see that as Jesus entered a situation and stretched the norms of what should happen in that situation, as Jesus entered into Zacchaeus' circumstances, Zacchaeus is able to then repent out of an understanding and a knowing of who God is to him and what he's done of being wrong. And salvation is simply freely offered just by Jesus entering the situation. On the same token, I think on the outside of the house, there's a lot of people looking in that are also learning just as much as Zacchaeus is that day. It would have been quite the thing to watch as all of a sudden Zacchaeus jumps up and starts handing out money and paying back things that he had taken from people. And people started to learn, I think, and kind of eat the words that they might have been speaking about Jesus behind his back in that moment a little bit, as they kind of realized that Jesus didn't come there to save the already saved. He wasn't there for them. He wasn't there for the people who were already walking with him, both figuratively and physically through the city. He wasn't there to make people more holy or righteous. He was there to see who else is out there that needs a touch of God. Who else is out there that needs an encounter with God? He wasn't worried about the people who already knew, because they already had what they needed. And what he needed to worry about was the people who hadn't yet encountered the love of a redeeming God, who hadn't yet had a chance to repent, who hadn't yet received that salvation moment like Zacchaeus just did. Jesus wasn't there to save the already saved. He was there to reach and stretch the norms of people's thinking. He was there to stretch our ways of thinking of how we embrace and love other people. And he was there as an example to show us what we need to do after we have salvation. The other thing that I think people realized that day, that in order to reach as Jesus was reaching in those moments, it was going to require a stretch. It was going to require a shift and a change to happen in people's hearts, a shift to change in how people received other people or loved other people or accepted other people's sin and blamelessness. It was going to require something of us, not to just stand there and look on and be like, well, what's Jesus doing? I don't get it. I don't understand. Oh, he's reaching people. Oh, that's nice for Jesus. No, he was showing us how to stretch and reach and be a little bit uncomfortable in the unconventional and be willing to put yourself in a place and a position that was going to open up an opportunity for Jesus to enter somebody's circumstance. Worship team, you can come on up. Church, I think there's something that we need to learn from the example that was set. I think there's something we need to learn from the exchange that took place that day between Jesus, Zacchaeus, and the crowd. That we as a church need to be able to allow ourselves to sometimes stand in a place where it might be a little uncomfortable. Where you're standing on a bully's front door thinking, man, this could go horribly wrong. And I'm out of my comfort zone like I've never been before. So that Jesus could enter a situation. It might require us to stretch a little bit more than we think we should, or change the way we think about things or the perception or perspective that we have on how salvation should look for everyone else. I used to play basketball in high school, and I'll be honest, my least favorite thing about playing basketball was we had to stretch for like what felt like ever before practices and games. And I would usually stand there, and mostly because I was bored and like didn't want to stand in one place and like hold a position forever, I would kind of like halfway do and be like, I'm stretching, getting so stretched for playing games. And my coach one day came into the gym and saw me across the gym, and I really was not stretching at all. I was just kind of moving my body and kind of going with the flow and giggling and joking around with my friends. And my coach called me over, and as soon as I heard Coach Wingfield say, Joelle, I knew I was in trouble. It was never a good thing to be in trouble by the coach. But he called me over, and he said something that really impacted my life. It's something I wrote down and something that I've held on to and thought about in so many different areas of my life since then. He said to me in that moment that, he said, Joelle, if you're only going to go through the motions of stretching without fully committing to the process, you're only going to produce tight muscles that when put to the test of the pressure of the game today are going to break, tear, and seize up. I'll say that again. Going through the motions of stretching without fully committing to the process produces tight muscles that when put to the test under the pressure of the game will seize up and tear. And it hit me that it wasn't just about doing something that I didn't really want to do. It wasn't just about stretching so that I could get on the court and play. I was stretching to prepare myself for something that I was about to go through and endure. And I was stretching so that I would be ready and capable of increasing my capacity to reach. And in the same way, I think as a church, we need to be getting better at stretching and getting better at daily using that exercise and getting into a momentum of being able to stretch ourselves so that we wouldn't seize up or tear at the face of adversity in our lives, so that we wouldn't seize up and tear the minute a church does something where we're like, well, why would they play that song on a Sunday? That's weird. Or I don't really like how they make their coffee in the mornings. It's too loud. Or they really didn't welcome me as good as they could have. What if we were a church that was willing to stretch beyond that and say, you know what, we're going to be in a daily practice to allow ourselves to stretch. In stretching, there's this moment where you feel the tension and you feel the stretch, and then there's a release. And then you feel the tension and you feel the stretch and a release. And it's a pattern that we have to be in as a church, because the moment that we stop feeling the tension and only feel the release, we become a church that is complacent. And a complacent church doesn't have a heart that's burning for the lost and the broken. A complacent church doesn't know how to stretch beyond what is the normal way to reach somebody, what is the normal way to engage somebody, what's the normal way for somebody to come and understand God's love for them. A church that becomes complacent isn't feeling the tension point of needing Jesus to stretch them anymore. And we need to be able to rely on that stretch that God wants to put us in, to be able to know that we're going to be a church that's going to continue to fight for the lost. We're going to be a church that's going to continue to do things that might look a little bit different, like handing out pies in our neighborhood. Who does that? When I came to the Valley and heard that we were the pie church, I was like, what does that mean? Is that a good thing? We might be the church who watches a movie on a Sunday morning and gives you a bag of popcorn to eat while we do it. Coming up, we have our sermon series, Summer at the Movies. This is a great example of a time where we do something a little unconventional, a little out of the norm. And I know for some of you here, you're like, it's just weird. That's what you do at the movie theaters. It's not what you do at church. And yet, can I challenge your thinking in that maybe, just maybe, in the back row on Sunday holding a bag of popcorn in one hand and Jujubes in the other could be an encounter of Jesus as somebody watches Space Jam on the screens and hears God breathe life into them for the first time? Could we be a church that would be willing to stretch? Amen? Could we be a church that's willing to do the unconventional, the unthinkable? Jesus did it. He ate with a tax collector. Shocking. We can be a church that reaches the lost. We sang this song earlier. It says, all the earth will sing his praise because of the air that he's breathed life into us. And that's our call. Church, our call is to breathe life into others because we have life in us. So as we sing this out today, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing this song together a little bit and then we're going to dismiss. But I would encourage you that we have Summer at the Movies coming up, and this might be an incredible time, an incredible opportunity for you to invite somebody into something that maybe they're like, church isn't really for me. And you can be like, this isn't really church. It's like a glorified movie theater. It's really fun. And it might be some totally different way to be able to invite somebody, a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, somebody that has bullied you your whole life. Just invite them and be like, come and meet Jesus. It's going to be okay. Just kidding. But invite them out and be willing to make yourself sit in a place of being maybe a little uncomfortable, because maybe handing somebody an invitation to come to church with you is the most stretching thing you could ever think of. But what could Jesus do in somebody's life if we're willing to stretch for them? Amen? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us today, and we're going to sing together. God, we thank you so much for your example of what it looks like to stretch so that others would come to know you. God, would you help us as we, as a church, begin to learn how to grow and develop the muscles that we need to be able to reach the lost? God, would you be with us as we go throughout this week? God, help us to have a boldness and a courage to stretch out and do something completely outside of our comfort zone this week, Lord. Whether it's inviting a friend to church or simply saying hi to the cashier in the store. God, whatever it is, would you help us stretch this week to reach people for you? Amen, church. Let's sing together.